First Corinthians chapter 13. I want to look tonight at verse number 6 and talk about this verse a little bit. Here the Bible says two things. They're very linked well together. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now he's been talking about the agape love of God, and he talks about how it can be useless noise and how you can have all these gifts, and but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And though you might be very charitable, but if you don't do that with charity, that's not profitable to you. Verse 4 said it was charity suffers long. These began the characteristics of agape love. It suffers long, it's kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And then it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So these are the traits or the characteristics that the agape love of God has as a practical work in our lives, especially in the way that we interact with others. So we're going to have about 15 of them when we're done. Now these two here, they are linked. The first one, he says, rejoiceth in the truth. When I was growing up, and some of you will remember this, my dad worked at a Zenith television shop. Originally, it was almost right across from Eddie's Paramount Diner. That diner is still there. And and then they moved right when you went in. Well, the road has changed, but you go over a hill and where the railroad track, and then they had it right there where the DMV was there, real close to where Crystal Motors is when you drive into town. They moved that Zenith place over there. That was, I don't know if they're still in, but that was a place that made televisions. Anyway, he brought one home one day, and they were talking about getting a new television for a while, Mom and Dad. And what this television looked like back then, you young people won't understand this, it looked like a small casket. That's what it looked like. Because back then, televisions were furniture. So you went in there to buy a television as much as how it looked and how it would match your furniture as you worried about what it looked like, the picture coming into it, which wasn't as good as they have today either. But anyway, he brought that one home, and it looked like a casket. And, you know, it was big speakers on each side, kind of like this pulpit right here. And in the middle, except at the top was flat, and in the middle was a TV screen. And it was just about as thick as this, from the wall to here. Now they're about this thick, right? But this thing was about this thick and about this wide and about this tall, and it's a big old thing. Well, that was something that everybody would start watching, and people would sit around that thing. But that was years ago. But I got to tell you, it started a process that is still going on today. You say, what is that? The rejoicing of sin. Back then, there were people, I won't mention, Dean Martin was one of them that comes to my mind, but anyway, drunken, womenizing men, they started mixing that in with humor. People would laugh at it. There's a lot of sitcoms, as you fast forward to today, they're the same way. Now, I'll skip some of the illustration that I've seen with my own eyes. Everybody here has probably watched an episode or two of Seinfeld? Now, they're not always clean. They're not always clean. And then here's an extreme illustration, but Jerry Springer. Now, that show, I've never watched an episode of Jerry Springer. I don't even know if he's still on television. But I hear that show is totally out of control. And then I think Howard Stern, I don't know if he's on the radio or on television or both, that guy's an absolute pig. All kinds of innuendos and all kinds of sexual content in that. And people laugh at it. And you know what they say? It's just entertainment. It makes me laugh. And so people watch these things or they listen to these things and they laugh. But you know what the Bible says? Rejoice not in iniquity. That's what it says. Now I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. One of the more modern ones that a lot of people are familiar with is a show called Friends. And that's full of all kinds of immorality. But people watch that and it entertains them, and so they like it. In Proverbs 14 and verse 9, it says this. You ought to underline the first part of this. in your Bible, you young people that are in here tonight. Fools make a mock at sin. That's what fools do. We ought not to find humor in things that are sinful. A fool says that which is evil and wrong and enticed and enthused, and they get all excited about it. That's what a fool does. They find it attractive. They find it humorous. Now, if we love the things of the world, I would live a life of folly and destruction. The ability to hate evil springs out of a heart that is in love with God. Because a person that's in love with God loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. Now, through God's love, and we read this when we read in Romans chapter 12, but through God's love, we abhor that which is evil, Paul said, and that which is contrary to his nature and that which makes him sad. And because we love him, we will not find humor in those things that we know are grievous to him. That's the agape love of God. When we love, when we have the love of God and it fills our hearts, he will not be as a fool, the believer that is, but will find great delight in people who live according to the truths of God's word. We become sad. We become very sad when we hear of someone who we care deeply about who is caught up in the snare of iniquity. But I can tell you, I have seen preachers where they almost rejoice in iniquity. Years ago, back in the mid-80s, might have been the early 90s. I don't remember what year we built this auditorium, but that was the auditorium out there then. And so that was a long time ago, right, Marty? And an article came out in a newspaper, a Christian periodical, about a preacher, a very famous preacher at the time, very well-known preacher. And it accused him of about everything you could possibly be accused of. It was, most of the paper was all about this one article. I didn't read the whole article, I have to be honest, I didn't. I heard about it, but I didn't want to read it. I figured I wasn't part of the solution, so I didn't need to be part of the problem. It wasn't part of our church, I wasn't part of that church. But anyway, there was two preachers out here. I remember this. You know how you remember the things you wish you could forget and forget the things you wish you could remember? Well, this is one of those things that I remembered like it just happened. One preacher came in with that paper, gloating almost in the fact. He walks in here and he goes, I knew this was going on. He didn't know this was going on. He was up here in upstate New York. That other church was out in the mid part of the country somewhere, one of the breadbasket states. And it's like, how'd you know that? And it's almost like he was rejoicing in iniquity. By the way, it never was proven to be true anyway. But some people don't care if it's proven to be true. We found that out recently, didn't we? Anyway, remember Kavanaugh? But there was people, and then he handed it to another preacher. You ought to read this, he says. And the preacher was Don Brown, a missionary that we supported here in Scotland for several years. Don Brown said, who wrote it? He looked at the author, he said, that's okay, I'll pass. And he never read it either. But people rejoice in iniquity. Now look at Proverbs chapter 17. It ought to break your heart when you hear about somebody falling into sin. And I'll say this, and I'm going to say this again Sunday, morning or evening, probably morning. You know why? You know what it hurts the most? The glory of God. That's what it hurts the most. Look here at Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Notice the first part. It says, preacher, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And that's true. A merry heart is good medicine. But the way to get that is produced by doing good things, not by watching iniquity, not by rejoicing in iniquity. To laugh at sin is to demonstrate the absence of charity in your life. That's what it is. But when we find pleasure in truth, we're showing an active and living love, the love of God. Now, where do we find great pleasures in our relationships? Where do you find pleasure in relationships? You think about that for a minute. I'm going to give you the answer in a second anyway. When we make other people happy. Now, you think about that. Think about the time you did something for somebody and you saw a big old smile come on their face, or you did something that they really appreciated. I came home, I got to brag on myself once in a while. Nobody else does. Anyway, my wife came home last night. She had cooked these pumpkins. She does the real pumpkins. You know how you cook a pumpkin, put it in the oven? Well, they were out of the oven, so I took the skin off them and pulled the guts out of them. They were sitting there, so I did it. Here's a thought, people. When you see something that needs to be done, just do it. You know, you don't have to wait to be told to do everything. Just do it. So I saw them sitting there, so I thought I'd do it, and I did. It's not a hard job anyway, I didn't think. But anyhow, my wife comes in. She says, "Oh, you cleaned my pumpkins." But it made her happy when she came in to see. I didn't think it was a big deal. There was pumpkins sitting on the counter that needed to be cleaned, so I cleaned them. Now, that makes me happy because it made her happy. That's what we do in our relationships, is we try to do other things for other people that make them happy, and that brings joy into our life. Now, let's look at this particular verse here back in 1 Corinthians 13. What is it to rejoice? It says, rejoice is not an iniquity. What is it to rejoice? There's many words for rejoicing in the scripture. I looked up a word today in my concordance. There's one Hebrew word for it, and there's one Greek word for it, and all the times that it's used, it was sanctify, I believe, or sanctification. And all those times, there's only one Greek word and one Hebrew word, and it's used over and over and over. But for the word rejoice, there's a lot of words that make it up. Here it is, to delight and be exceedingly happy. It's the same word used for the reaction of the wise men when they saw the star of Bethlehem and said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. God wants us to be happy, that's true. But it comes as a byproduct of living according to his word and loving what God loves. That's where you find the great joy. We rejoice over good things. God sets boundaries for our good. It's kind of like this. A parent tells a child, don't touch that stove, you'll burn yourself. Whose good is that for? The child's. He doesn't want to get a burned hand. So those things happen like that all the time. And I want you to look at Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now notice what else it says. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You notice it says he is a sun and a shield. You know what God does sometimes by giving us boundaries? He protects us. He's a shield. Now, it says, rejoice is not an iniquity. What about iniquity? Because our society has almost abandoned the idea of moral absolutes. Nobody sees iniquity. Their philosophy of anything goes really does not meet God's standard. Iniquity is some kind of an injustice, something that violates a moral standard of a right or a wrong. And there is a right and there is a wrong. When Jesus described the unjust judge in this parable of the importance of prayer, it's the same word, unjust, iniquity. The widow went to the judge again and again for help when she had been wronged. But this unjust judge, a man of iniquity, did not help her until her persistence wore down his resistance to doing that which was right. But if you remember, she had to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back, the unjust judge. Now, while our society has abandoned the concept of right and wrong, God hasn't abandoned the concept of right and wrong. The scriptures determines that which is right and what is wrong, not the world. Now, I'm trying to help our young people in Bible class this year on Monday and Wednesday. The foundations of this country are being destroyed. I mean, I don't know if they're being destroyed. They almost are destroyed. Because the Bible has been just thrown away almost. The Bible's where we get all of our moral absolutes from, where we say this is absolutely right and this is absolutely wrong, and it's based all on the Word of God. But our society has abandoned the concept of right and wrong because they have lost their foundation, the foundation of the Bible. The scriptures determine what is right and what is wrong, not the world. So if the judge says, or the judges say, I don't know why I thought of this, probably because of Cuomo. But anyway, if they said in 1973, abortion is okay, that doesn't make it okay. So I'll say what I'm going to say. So a president, God to help us if that happens, but it could. The governor's first agenda, expansion abortion, all the way up until the birth of the child, 9 months. He believes he can get that passed in 30 days because he has the Senate, the House, and if it comes to his desk, he's promised he will sign it. They already know that. If that doesn't go through within 6 months, it would be a miracle. But the man rejoices in iniquity. By the way, he's gone so far to say as New York will be the leader in progressivism, and he thinks it's a good thing. It's an awful thing. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. But the problem is, because of the foundations are destroyed, there's no absolute right or nor absolute wrong, and the foundation of the Bible is being absolutely destroyed in our society, and I think it's pretty much altogether destroyed. I'm going one chapter at a time, and I'll finally get there after a while. Then I go too far. How is that possible? There we go. Romans 1, I'll get to verse 28 here in just a moment. When the Bible speaks of iniquity, it draws a contrast between that which is right and that which is wrong. Now, Paul used the same idea here in Romans 1 in verse 28 when he uses the word unrighteousness. Notice what he said. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That can't be a good thing, you know that? To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. God said these people were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They rejoice in iniquity. The same iniquity that is a source of pleasure to the person, God has turned over to a reprobate mind, and they're revolting and disgusting to a person who has charity in his heart. I gotta think that some of the stuff that you see going on in this world makes you sick in your stomach. I don't know how it can't. Who did I say the other? Bill wasn't with me when I said I woke up Wednesday morning. I was miserable, rotten, in a bad mood. But he comforted me when he said I was too, Pastor. It was awful. There are some who have a casual attitude toward sin because they're comfortable with it. You know what they say? That's just the way I am. They can't help it. They also, others laugh at the sins of others. There was an interview with Governor Cuomo's girlfriend. I don't remember who the interviewer was. This was just a couple, 3 years ago. The governor's not married to his girlfriend. They live together. And so the interviewer asked her, now, you and Andy ever going to get married? Well, you know, and she chuckled. We like to be a little bit naughty. She laughed at iniquity. That's what she said. Now, by the way, these are some of the leaders in our state. Neither of these things rejoices in this iniquity thing reveals that God's love is at work in their hearts. Then, as you'll notice another word there, and it says, but it rejoices in truth. That which is real, certain, reliable. When there is something good, when people are doing right, when God's work is going forward, we should rejoice and we should celebrate the advancement of truth. Go to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. Back a page, I guess. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When somebody is promoted, good for them. When somebody has something good happen in their life, good for them. The idea is to congratulate, to praise, to express joy when others do the right thing. You know, when I see somebody, because I probably know about what's going on in some people's lives and you do, when I see somebody, I see positive steps in their life, I really praise them on that. I encourage them on that. It encourages them to keep doing the right thing. Rejoicing needs to be expressed. It needs to be verbalized and it needs to be demonstrated. When somebody gets baptized, we clap. It's about the only thing in our church we clap for. What are we saying? Why are we doing it? Because it's a positive step that they're taking. Baptism is the right thing to do after you're saved, right? And we want to encourage them and rejoice that they are obeying the truth. So we rejoice with them. The church at Corinth had problems. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Look at chapter 5 for a moment. I mean, this church had... unbelievable problems in some ways. And this is one of them. Verses 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was incest here, as sickening as that sounds. And he said this, and ye are puffed up. They were rejoicing in iniquity, not in the truth. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that ye hath done this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now that's just disgusting. But you know, this maybe even sadder, the church didn't even mourn. They were casual. They were accepting. I think Christians are getting that way. Paul was sickened. Paul was so sickened, if you remember our study in 2 Corinthians, he changed his travel plans. He was very patient. He was never in a hurry to discipline anybody ever. He loved them and was concerned. But ultimately, he rebuked them. He had no choice. He was bold. He was blunt. He was negative. You know why? He did not rejoice in iniquity. Between 1 and 2 Corinthians, the church did some house cleaning. And you know what Paul could do now? Look in chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Anyway, that's wrong. It's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. I'm looking at it and it says 2 Corinthians 7 and 9. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm tired. I ate too much food. That's it. He said, now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. They got their life right with God. Paul says, now I can rejoice. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. He was rejoicing that they had replaced iniquity with truth. And he encouraged them to continue walking in the right direction. Now, the things that brings us joy, they tell us an awful lot about the condition of our heart. If people rejoice in sin, talk about sin, laugh about sin, their heart's not right. If God's love is in control, we'll be excited about the truthful and the good and the lovely and the pure rather than the depravity and then the iniquity that surrounds us. What makes you rejoice? I mean, what really makes you rejoice? I don't mean when Boston wins another World Series, Marty. I mean, they've had their share here lately, all right? But that, and that makes you happy, and it makes Donna happy. It makes her real happy, as a matter of fact. But the truth of the matter is, what really makes you rejoice in your heart? Because it tells a lot about your love. Agape charity love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So now we have to examine our hearts with this particular verse as well. Let's pray. Father, as we expound on this particular chapter and these things that make up the characteristics of your love, we ought never to rejoice in sin. We ought to always rejoice in the truth. And when people walk in truth and when people learn truth and they make steps that will cause them to do the right thing. Father, that ought to just bless our hearts. So as we look at these, and as we look at our own heart condition again, may you show us the truth about ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what makes me the most...